Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. I'm putting a title on the message. The title of the message is The Suffering Messiah. And we are going to be opening to Isaiah chapter 53 to begin with. Before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the love and the joy and the grace and the mercy we find in thy holy word. We thank thee for the promises we find in thy holy word. We thank thee for the assurances we find in thy holy word. And we thank thee for the instruction we find in thy holy word. We pray, Lord, that thou be with us as we embark on this journey through scripture. We pray that every verse would have a deep impact on our hearts and minds. Lead us through every line and every verse. And we pray, Lord, that thou give us the ability to discern, comprehend, and understand thy word. We know that we can understand nothing without thee, and we pray, Lord, that thou would make us ready to receive thy scripture. We pray that there be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us today as we look upon thy scripture. Inspire us by what thou hast accomplished on our behalf. We pray, Lord, that thou would cause us to think of all that thou hast done and to be mindful of thy wondrous works. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ear to hear, eye to see, heart that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. You know, when you look around at the world, there's something that you're going to notice and something that all of us are going to experience in our lives at one time or another, and that is that this world is full of suffering. There's a lot of suffering in the world. Some suffer more than others, but suffering happens every day. Now, if you ever look that word up in the dictionary, it'll tell you that it will tell you suffer means to undergo or feel pain or distress, or to sustain injury, disadvantage, or loss, or to undergo a penalty as of death, or to endure pain, disability, death, etc., patiently or willingly. And the word suffer, in some contexts, can also mean to tolerate or allow. For example, when Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not," that meant to allow. But we see that there is a lot of pain and distress in this world. And when we look at the life of Jesus Christ and everything that he did, everything that he accomplished, and in all the ways he helped people, it becomes clear that his main motivation for everything that he did was to ease the suffering of others. When you think about it, what did he do? Well, he worked many miracles. He healed the sick and lame. He cleansed the lepers. He opened the eyes of the blind, unstopped the deaf ears, cast out devils, raised the dead. Those were all wonderful miracles, and he helped a lot of people, multitudes in this regard. But his ultimate mission was the sacrifice he made on the cross of Calvary. In going to the cross of Calvary, he went to bear the burden of our sins so that we do not have to suffer an eternity in hell. And that is the ultimate act of easing suffering for people, for us, for all that he died for. Now, Isaiah 53 is a very prophetic chapter in the book of Isaiah. It is all about the suffering of the Lord's servant, or the suffering of the Messiah. And it is astonishing how accurate and vivid this prophecy is in portraying exactly what Jesus Christ did. Let's look at this and read it. Isaiah 53. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, the way they portray Jesus in popular art is not the way he looked. First of all, it should be noted that he wasn't white. He didn't have blonde hair, blue eyes, and he wouldn't have had long hair like that either. He would have been of Jewish descent, so he probably had an olive-colored skin tone. And he certainly did not look the way they portrayed him. He had a beard, we know that. His hair was most likely short, as was common at the time. And he did not look the way they portray, but what's kind of remarkable is the fact that he looked pretty ordinary. He wasn't exceptionally beautiful, and people didn't notice him because of his outward appearance. They noticed him because of what he did and what he said, the power that was in his words and in his actions. When he spoke, there was power in every word, and they never heard anyone else teach and preach like that before. And it must have been so wonderful to experience that after enduring those 400 years after the prophet Malachi, when there were no prophets in Israel until John the Baptist came as the forerunner to Jesus Christ. But finally, they were being fed. Imagine how hungry the people must have been. Now, clearly not everyone accepted the Lord Jesus. There were many who rejected him. In fact, more rejected him than accepted him. But thank God for those who did have ears to hear, and thank God for those who did respond. Nevertheless, they weren't drawn to him by his outward appearance. Verse 3 tells us, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You know, when you look at the short 3.5 year span of Christ's ministry, you might wonder, how in the world did it progress from such excitement, multitudes gathering to follow him, to hear him speak? And we know that he even fed the 5,000 and fed the 4,000 and worked many miracles for multitudes of people. And there were large groups coming and gathering. How did it go from that to the point where he was despised, rejected of men, betrayed, put on trial, falsely accused, whipped, beaten, scourged, a crown of thorns platted upon his head, nailed to a cross, where he died for our sins? How did that happen? How did it change so much? Well, I tell you what. Jesus came, and he came to do a new thing, a whole new thing, to establish a new covenant, a better covenant. And in so doing, he was tearing down the old covenant, the old way. He fulfilled it, kept it perfectly, did what no one else could do. But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the chief priests, the very religious people did not like what Jesus was doing, because they were watching their own power and influence slip away. So they stirred up the people. And on that day when Jesus went to the cross, those devils gathered there at Calvary too. And they inspired that angry mob to call for his crucifixion. He had never done anything to deserve that. All he did was help people. All he did was ease others' suffering. And yet he was despised and rejected of men. a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He bore our griefs, he bore our sins on that cross. And when you think about suffering, why is there suffering in the world? Because of sin. Think back to the Garden of Eden. What was unique about the Garden of Eden? Well, many things were unique about the Garden of Eden, but probably the most unique thing about the Garden of Eden was that there was no suffering there. There was no suffering whatsoever. It was paradise. In fact, they got to fellowship directly with the Lord. And you might think, oh, that sounds wonderful. I would like to have that. Good news. If you stay true to God, you will. Because that's what heaven is going to be like. In fact, the tree of life is there. Praise the Lord for the healing of the nations, it tells us in the book of Revelation. So you can have that. We just have to wait patiently for it and stay true to God. But he bore our griefs. He took our sins upon himself. He suffered for us so that we would not have to suffer the penalty for our sins. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. It's like I always tell people, when he went to the cross and they nailed him to that cross, it wasn't the nails that killed him. It wasn't even the act of crucifixion that killed him. It was our sins that killed him. We know that the wages of sin is death. It tells us in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He did that so that we could live. He was wounded for our transgressions. He took those nails so that we could be set free from our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And why did he take that scourging, that whipping, so that we could be healed of every sickness, of every disease? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just imagine what that must have been like for Jesus. 33 years old, never committed a sin his entire life. Sin would have felt completely foreign to him. And yet there on the cross, he felt the full weight of all of our sins. Each and every one of us. The pain was so heavy and extraordinary that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, in that brief moment there on the cross, that spirit that had been with him all along, leading him, guiding him, directing him, left him ever so briefly. Why? So that he could take our sins. You see, sin cannot dwell in the presence of God. That's why he spoke those words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was going to take our sins. That's what he came to do. He suffered so that we wouldn't have to suffer for all eternity. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know, he was accused, he was maligned, he was lied about, all sorts of false accusations, and he didn't speak a word. He knew what he had to do. In fact, that's why he came to the world. He knew his mission. He knew he was going to suffer, but he also deemed us worth it. Praise the Lord. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Oh, first he went to that trial. First before the Sanhedrin court, then before Pilate. He was examined, falsely accused. And then he was taken to that cross. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Remember how he was crucified with criminals on both sides? There were three crosses there. Thankfully, there was one sinner who repented on the cross, and Jesus told him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's such a beautiful story because it just goes to demonstrate how it's never too late. As long as you're breathing, as long as your heart is still beating, you can turn to the Lord. But he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And that's an amazing fulfillment of prophecy too, because he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who became a Christian, and he begged for the body of Jesus, and he took that body and he laid it in his very own tomb. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He never lied. He kept nothing secret. In fact, he said, in secret have I said nothing. Every word he ever spoke was truth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Why did he go to the cross and stay on the cross? You know, the attitude of the mob changed and they started to beg him to come down from the cross. Come down from the cross, we'll believe you. Why did that happen? Because the devil realized he was losing that spiritual battle, that epic battle that was taking place that human beings could not perceive, but yet it was a spiritual war being fought and Jesus was victorious on the cross. All of a sudden, the devil realized he was in trouble, so he inspired those people to cry out, come down off that cross. We'll believe you. The thing is, though, if he had done it, they wouldn't have. But why did he stay up on that cross? Why did he continue to bear that pain? Why did he die? Because he saw the travail of his soul. What did he see on the cross? He saw every believer who would turn to him. Amen. He saw you. He saw me. He saw all of us.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Indeed, we cannot justify ourselves, but what he did is what brings us that justification. When we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, we can plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, I was a sinner, but my sins were washed away. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He did it for you, he did it for me, he did it for all who would become Christians, and for all who were before him who waited for the Messiah to come. Did you know there were Old Testament Christians too? Those waiting for Christ to come. And there he was on that cross with outstretched arm reaching into the past and the future simultaneously. We know that the Lord is not restricted by time. Praise the Lord. But yes, he went to that cross and he suffered for us so that he could ease our suffering so that we would not have to suffer eternally. Now I want to turn to Luke chapter 24. And this, of course, is a very exciting chapter that immediately follows the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Imagine how exciting that must have been. Oh, they were feeling pretty sorrowful after Jesus died on the cross and was buried in that tomb. But something incredible happened, something astonishing. Luke chapter 24, we're going to start with verse 1. And by the way, the events that are recorded in this chapter and the other retellings of the resurrection we find in the other Gospels are the reason we are here in this building today. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, there would be no reason for us to be here. Therefore, it is the most important story in all of the Bible. Because he lives, we too have the promise of eternal life. And we too can be set free from our sins because he paid the penalty for our sins. Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 1, it tells us, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." You know, it's remarkable. When Jesus was betrayed in the garden, most of the disciples ran off and disappeared. We know that Peter and John followed him to the trial before the Sanhedrin court. We know there that Peter denied the Lord 3 times and then went off and wept bitterly. And we know that the only disciple, only male disciple, who was there at the cross beholding these events was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But the women were there. The women were there watching and beholding that sorrowful event on the cross. They experienced the full weight of that sorrow, seeing it firsthand, and now they were going to be the first to experience the joy of the empty tomb. Now, they had this in their heart, to go and anoint the body with spices and herbs, and they would do this. It was customary at the time to just make the body smell a little nicer and cause it to decompose a little slower. Verse 2 tells us, "And they found a stone rolled away from the sepulcher." First of all, it's kind of astonishing that they even went, knowing full well that that stone had been in place. And what they would do with tombs like this, they would be cut out of solid rock. So in that regard, it was almost like a cave. And then they would roll a huge stone up an incline. And when it was time to bury someone, they would take away whatever was holding that stone in place, and it would roll down the incline and seal the grave. They did this so that the grave could not be tampered with. Also, we must remember that this grave was guarded by Roman soldiers. Remember, the Jews were paranoid that the disciples would come and steal the body. So Pilate gave them a watch and told them to make it as secure as they could. But obviously he wasn't too confident that they could. I think Pilate knew something was going to happen. But not only that, it had the seal of Caesar on there. And if you tampered with that, you were a dead man. So there's no way that anyone could have come along and robbed that grave. Yet these women were thinking, we have to anoint this body somehow. The Lord just put that in their hearts. But they got there and they found a stone rolled away. Now it would take numerous men to do this. They didn't have heavy equipment like we have now. It would take numerous men to roll that stone up the hill. But they found that stone rolled away when they got there. And they found an even better surprise when they looked inside. The body wasn't there. And they entered it and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, have you ever thought about why the stone was rolled away? Jesus didn't actually need the stone to be rolled away for him to leave that grave. You'll notice as you read about his post-resurrection experiences here on earth, he could walk through walls. He could walk through doors without opening them. He could pass from one place to the next in an instant. He didn't need that stone to be rolled away for him to leave that grave. That stone was rolled away so that everyone would know that grave was empty. They found the stone rolled away, they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Angels in shining garments. They were perplexed, they were confused. Where's the body? Verse 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? If you're looking for Jesus, you're looking in the wrong spot. He told you what was going to happen. In fact, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 tells us, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus told them that was going to happen, and they forgot. They all forgot. It seemed impossible. After all, how could one come forth from that grave? But these angels, the way they phrase it, they make it sound like, you should know this. You were told. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Remember what he said? He would suffer and die and be raised again from the dead, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. All came flooding back to them. Oh, yes, he did say that. You know, I can't help but wonder if initially when they heard that, if they just dismissed it because it sounded so impossible. How could that be? How could he die and come forth from the grave? How could he rise again? And yet, that's exactly what happened. You see, Jesus always spoke the truth. There was no deceit in his mouth. He never lied about anything. So yes, even this came true. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. The 11 there, because Judas Iscariot was no longer among them. He had betrayed Jesus and he had gone out and hung himself. Verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, referring there to James the Less. There were actually two disciples named James. One is called James the Less, and the other is James, the son of Zebedee, brother of John. And other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Well, they should have known better too. Jesus told them. Nobody believed it. After all, it's impossible. But we need to remember that God is able to do all things and nothing is impossible with him. In fact, he specializes in doing the impossible. I think he enjoys doing the impossible.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Verse 12, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Peter and John, actually, we know they both went to examine the grave, and Peter ran to it. He had to see this for himself. He stooped down, he looked. beheld the linen clothes, and he marveled, wondering in himself. So yes, the good news of Christ's resurrection was now known to a select few, and it was about to become even more widely known. You know, Jesus was there in his resurrected body for 40 days after his resurrection, and he was seen by many people. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. In other words, it was about 7 miles. Now, that may not sound like much, but that's quite a hike if you're going to walk, which they were. They were walking to Emmaus, and this was going to be a wonderful opportunity for the Lord Jesus to show himself to these two disciples. And we have to remember, there were more than just the 12 disciples. In fact, in one case, he sent out 70 others to go and preach the good news, to heal the sick, and to cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give, he told them. So there were more than just 12 disciples, and two of those others who were not among the initial 12 were walking to Emmaus. It was a 7-mile walk, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Ever stop to think about how often the Lord has been right there with us, walking with us, walking alongside us, and we didn't even realize it? There he is. He just walked with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And of course he knew. He knew exactly why they were sad. I tell you what, he was there to ease their suffering. He was there to alleviate their fears, their worries. He was there to share the good news that he was alive forevermore. Praise the Lord. But he wasn't going to reveal himself to them just yet. Verse 18, and the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? It's always interesting when the Lord pretends to not know something, because we know that he knows all things, but he just does that to get people talking sometimes. What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Notice here, they were disciples. They followed Jesus. They knew him, but they didn't quite fully understand his mission. And you can see that in the way they respond to this question. They knew where he was from. He was from Nazareth. They knew that he was a prophet. They knew that he was mighty in deed and word. But they didn't quite fully understand that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, they had thought that perhaps he would be the Messiah, but they had a misunderstanding of what that meant. And the Jewish people today still have a misunderstanding of what being the Messiah means. It's not to just go and save Jews and set up the Jews over the rest of the world. That's what the Jewish people wanted the Messiah to do, but since Jesus didn't do that, they rejected him. When it became clear that he was not there to overthrow the Roman Empire, he was not there to set up an earthly kingdom. That's what they wanted. They wanted an earthly kingdom. And the Jewish people today, those that are actually still devout, A lot of them are secular Jews now. In fact, half of the people in the Israeli state are agnostic. But those that still believe it, they're still waiting for the Messiah to show up and set up that earthly kingdom. The Messiah came, they missed it, and they're still looking 2,000 years later, waiting for something that already happened. I find that quite sad, actually. So, they were expecting the Messiah, if Jesus was the Messiah, to set up that earthly kingdom. Notice they continue speaking here, verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. You see, there was a misunderstanding there. He didn't come to just redeem Israel. Yes, he came to the lost house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he also came as a light to lighten the Gentiles. He came to be the good shepherd, and he said he had another flock, and there would be one flock and one fold. All of the sheep would be put together in one flock. Now, if you belong to the Lord, you're a Christian, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of who your forefathers were, regardless of what getting your DNA tested at Ancestry.com will reveal. It doesn't matter, because he came to save all who would believe on him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. They heard that story, but they hadn't experienced it for themselves yet. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Yes, this was his mission. He came and he suffered on the cross. Why? So that we would not have to suffer for all eternity. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, I'm sure he went to Isaiah 53, which we read earlier. There's probably some other verses that he read too. For example, Isaiah 50 verses 5 through 7 tell us, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, that I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Maybe he mentioned Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Oh, there are so many scriptures that you could look at in the Old Testament, Psalm 22. There are even verses in the book of Genesis that refer to the Messiah who would come. And it was all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the focal point of scripture. If you do not have Jesus in your scripture, you are missing the entire point of the book. So he began at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him. That word constrained, that's an interesting word. You look that up, and the Greek word that they used is a kind of a long word. I'll see if I can do this. But the Greek word is parab-e-ad-zam-ahi. And it means to employ force contrary to nature and right, to compel by employing force. So the connotation here is that they latched onto him, they grabbed onto him, and did not want him to leave. They constrained him, and we all need to do the same thing, grab a hold of Jesus and never let go. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. You know, when you read stories about Jesus feeding people, whether a multitude or his disciples, it always talks about him breaking the bread and blessing it. And I'm sure he did this in a very unique way. And when he did that before these two disciples, who up to this point were oblivious to his true identity, they realized, wait a minute, there's something very familiar about this. We've seen this before. We've felt this before. And they realized, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Can you imagine? They finally recognize him, and he disappears. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Oh, when Jesus taught the scriptures, he did it in a way unlike anyone else had ever done. People were so profoundly affected when Jesus taught the scriptures because he spoke with power and authority. He understood the full and complete context of every verse of every scripture. And of course, he knew the ones that were about him. For those verses were inspired by God, and we know that Jesus Christ, when on earth, was both God and man. So it makes sense that he would know the scriptures so well. Imagine having God himself sit down or walk with you and teach you the scriptures. This is what happened to them. And he did a far better job than any televangelist ever could. Notice he didn't take up a collection afterwards. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now this is remarkable too. They had a long walk that day, 7 miles to Emmaus. And when this happened, they turned around right away that same hour and went back to Jerusalem. They went for another 7-mile hike. That means they walked 14 miles that day so they could go and tell everyone that they had just seen Jesus. Amen. They must have been running on sheer excitement and adrenaline. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." He just kept appearing and disappearing, you know, at will. He could move through doors. He was no longer constrained by the laws of physics, the laws of nature. They just never knew when he might show up. We need to understand that's still the case. You never know when he might show up. So always be ready. Praise the Lord. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." You know what's remarkable about this is Jesus was there in his resurrected, glorified body. He could teleport at will, and yet he still had the wounds in his hands and his feet from the nails. Why is that? Because it was a witness of what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. He still had those piercings from the nails to show that he went to the cross, died on the cross, but rose again from the grave victoriously. And everyone who saw him would see that. There'd be no denying that it was him. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, that doesn't mean they didn't believe. It's kind of just an expression like when something astonishing happens, something amazing happens, "I can't believe it." It's the same thing here. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Yes, he still ate. And I believe that when we get to heaven, we'll still eat. But it won't be because we need to. It'll just be because we want to. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Oh, it's everywhere in the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." See, you can read the scriptures. You could read from Genesis to Revelation, but unless the Lord opens your understanding, you're not going to get anything from it. Your understanding must be opened by the Lord. "And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." That word behoove is an unusual word. You don't see it too often. But it means to be necessary, proper, or advantageous for, or to be necessary, fit, or proper. It was a necessary thing that he did because he did it for us, knowing that we were lost if he did not do it. Knowing that we had no hope of salvation if he did not suffer for us. That's why he did it. He suffered for us to ease our suffering. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Why did it start at Jerusalem? Well, the scriptures said that it would. The book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 32 tells us, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." It would start in Jerusalem, and it would spread all over the world from there, including to Beaver Dam, Wisconsin. Praise the Lord. Verse 48, "And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." That word "endue" is interesting too. It means to invest or endow with some gift, quality, or faculty, or to put on, or to clothe. So yes, the Holy Ghost, that's what he's talking about here. It's a gift, but it's also something that he clothes us with.
That is right.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise
you,
Jesus.
Verse 50. "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them." This is another remarkable little detail, too. Where did he ascend into heaven? Bethany. What was special about Bethany? It is the place where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, and it was the scene where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, showing that he had authority over death, and it was from this spot that he ascended into heaven. Verse 51, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. Yes, Jesus came as the suffering Messiah, and why did he suffer? He suffered so that we would not have to suffer in hell for all eternity. He came to set us free. And there's something we need to remember, too. Christian, the word Christian means Christ-like. So if we are going to be Christians, and if Jesus Christ was motivated to ease the suffering of others, then we should also be motivated to do whatever we can to ease the suffering of others as well. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done in setting us free from our sins. We thank thee, Lord, for the suffering on our behalf so that we could be made free, so that we could have the gift of eternal life, so that we should not have to suffer eternal punishment in hell. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast saved us from this darkness, from this torment. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast given us the precious gift of thy Spirit, that thou hast bestowed us with life, and that thou hast given us life more abundantly. We pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us each and every day to follow thee more closely, to walk with thee day and night, to be inspired to obey thy will and to walk by faith each and every day. We pray that thy blessings would be upon all of thy people. Bless thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online. And bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And we are going to sing a song in closing. I do just want to mention before we do that my wife and I are going to be needing to leave quickly after the service, since we're going to be going up north for a few days, and it's going to be a long drive, so we'll be leaving shortly. In case you're wondering why we're scooting out the door so quickly. But we're going to turn to number 290 in our Melodies of Praise hymnals and sing Yesterday, Today, Forever. 290.
Thank you. Jesus' name.